Good morning. That was a little weak. Let me try again. Good morning. Thank you. It's just nice to know a few haven't nodded off at this point. That's what I check on. And of course, one of my professors from PIU is here, which makes me a little nervous. If you see him furiously scribbling, you know I'm in big time trouble. Well, the passage is short. My PowerPoint is two slides. So you would think, thank the Lord, it's a short message. We'll see, we'll see. But it is a short passage, just those verses that Betwin read. And it's sort of an odd little miracle, and we're going to talk about that. And to go into that, I want to touch on context. And Professor Mike Owen will like this because it's one of his emphases. And I learned a lot in his hermeneutics, Bible study and interpretation class. And context is one of the key things. And so I want to touch a little bit on context. And Doug, you can bring that first slide up of my very detailed, voluminous PowerPoint of two slides. You see the word up there, and this is interactive. I love that word interactive, which means you get to speak. What does this word mean? Just shout it out. What does it mean? Bottom of a tree? It could be. Compartment in the back of your car, it could be. Yeah, there's a lot of, unfortunately, there in the American language, there's quite a few definitions of this word. What do we need to understand what the definition would be? Yeah, it can be a storage area. But if you're going to give me the right definition, what do you need? Context. Very good, class. Very good. If I tell you, I put the books in the trunk, now what does it mean? It could be a storage area. What else could it still be? In the back of the car, right? So that gives you partial context. If I tell you I put the books in the trunk, it gives you some partial context. We're getting closer to the meaning of just this one word. If I say I put the books in the trunk and then I drove away in the car, would that pretty much tell you what this particular word means? Yeah, I gave you a little more context so you could get the understanding. Okay, Doug, the next one. How do you pronounce this word? Could be. It could be close. It could be close. What do you need to understand how to pronounce that word? Context. Very good, class. Because I can close the door, or I can be close to the door, right? So it would depend, again, on the context. So I do that at the beginning because this is an odd little story. And just like isolating a word, if you isolate in Scripture, when you're teaching from the Bible and you isolate a sentence, or in this case a paragraph, and you just isolate it all by itself, sometimes it can be very hard to figure out what it is saying, or you may come up with a completely horrible interpretation. Not always, but if you do too much isolating, then you can get in trouble. So this particular story for quite a while bothered me because I wasn't really understanding what was going on. But not too long ago, I heard a teaching on this that really helped, and it dealt with, in part, the context. So this is a story. So let's look first at our setting. It's a village called Bethsaida. It's on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. That gives you maybe a little bit of a picture of where we're at. Jesus is part of this story, a blind man, and the disciples. And at the beginning, probably some villagers, but they don't figure into the story all the way through. So it's a short story without not very many characters. We're in the Gospel of Mark, so that's part of our context, is what book it's in, or in this case, what gospel it's in. We have four gospels because they all present a little different picture of Jesus. They give us a little different emphasis on characteristics of the gospel and on Jesus. And Mark, one of his things is Jesus is a servant, and in this case, part of the emphasis is that Jesus is a teacher. Mark spends quite a bit of time on that, the rabbi and the disciples. Back in that day, the disciples would literally follow the rabbi around as he would walk around and teach, either from the context of things that were going on or objects that he saw or lessons from other rabbis. The disciples would quite literally be very close to the rabbi as he walked around and taught. So that's another emphasis in Mark, is Jesus as teacher, and then doing the discipling, doing the actual teaching. You'll see quite a bit of that in Mark. So that's part of kind of setting up our context a little bit. And it's a healing of a blind man. And healing of the blind was one of the signs for the Messiah, for the anointed one, the Christ, who was going to bring in and inaugurate or start, begin the kingdom of God. And this is the good news that Jesus brings, that he's bringing the kingdom of God. When Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he grew up, in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 4, he quotes from Isaiah 61 that talks about setting prisoners free and giving sight to the blind, also proclaiming freedom to captives or releasing the prisoners, as I said. So even as he's quoting that and then sits down and says, "This scripture has been fulfilled today in your hearing," part of that includes this recovering of sight to the blind. And in Isaiah 35, the prophet again mentions that part of the restoration of Israel, of God's people, will be that the eyes of the blind will be opened. So healing a blind man is often a sign, a miracle that is also a sign of who he is. So maybe that'll help us a little bit too, understanding that it's this kind of a miracle in this story. So what is going on here? It might be a good idea to actually look at the whole chapter of Mark instead of just this little passage here, Jesus doing kind of this two-part miracle. Because it's a strange miracle. It takes Jesus a second time. He takes the blind man out of the village, spits on the man's eyes, lays his hands on his eyes and says, "Do you see anything?" And the man says, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." He doesn't fully see at this point. So in verse 25, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his sight is fully restored. He's able to see everything. He understands what he's seeing. So it's kind of a two-part miracle. It's sort of an odd little miracle in that way. And I was thinking, did Jesus have a power outage? I mean, did he not pay his GPA bill? In this case, it would be God's power authority. Man, nobody even... They're a little late. Delay there. Okay. So, yeah. It's okay. Is that what happened? Or did he have like a wristband that had a power setting? And he guessed wrong? You know, he laid his hand on the man's eyes and he could only see partially. So did he have to look at his wristband like quarterbacks do in the NFL and just maybe make it a little bit of an adjustment? And then the second time, zzz, okay, we got it now. I mean, is that what's going on? Did Jesus not know how much power he needed to release to get this to work? This is the kind of passage skeptics like to bring up and really mess with Christians' heads. If you don't kind of understand what's going on here, or you haven't really spent some time with it, and it can be a little confusing. But that's kind of what it looks like at the surface, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, got it wrong the first time. And he made a quick adjustment and got it right the second time, but it kind of looks like he sort of doesn't know what he's doing, or maybe he doesn't fully understand how this power works yet. It's early in his ministry. He's kind of trying things out. He doesn't really know exactly how to do this power thing. So is that what's going on? And this is where maybe going back a little bit is going to be helpful. And in your Bible study, this is one of the keys sometimes, is going back and maybe looking at an entire chapter rather than just one little paragraph. At the beginning of chapter 8, Jesus feeds 4,000 people, not 5,000 in this case, but 4,000 in this case, with just a few loaves. They start with 7 loaves. They do find a few fish as well, so it sounds kind of similar to the feeding of the 5,000. And they have leftovers, as usual. Jesus always makes sure there's plenty of balutan to go around when there's a fiesta. I mean, he's a good islander in that way, right? So he feeds 4,000 people, and right after that miracle, the Pharisees come to him in a different setting, and they say, "Show us a sign." But they do it to test him. And this is right after he's done bread for 4,000. The Pharisees say, "Show us a sign." And it says, Jesus sighed deeply, as any of us would. "Ah, you Pharisees." It's after he's done this miracle, they want to see a sign. But it says they asked him to test him. They didn't care really who he was. They just wanted to test him, expose him, and for the shaman that he was, expose people to him that this was all a lie. It was always all a show. He wasn't about the truth. So that happens right after the feeding of the 4,000. Then the disciples get into the boat with Jesus. And, oh, the disciples, my goodness, sometimes you wonder about these guys. They had the feeding of the 4,000. They had leftovers. And they forget to bring bread on the boat. Hello. We kind of chuckle at them every once in a while, but they're a lot like us. So they forgot bread, and they realize it. And Jesus says, "Be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Jesus is an interesting teacher, isn't he? "Jesus, we don't have any bread. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." Huh? Huh? What? What had the Pharisees just done earlier? Jesus had fed 4,000 people. The Pharisees had said, "Show us a sign." And Jesus says, "This generation that are like this, that do this to test him, will receive no sign." Or at least they will see. They will see no sign. So Jesus wants to, again, bring in a little teaching there. Let's not just talk about the bread, guys. Let's talk about what's going on here, because you're my disciples. I want you to listen up all the time and try to learn. And then verse 17 says, "Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them," because they, again, think he's talking about that they didn't bring bread. "Why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you not see or understand?" Notice that word. "Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear?" And then he reminds them, when we fed the 5,000, how many baskets did we have left over? 12. When we fed the 4,000, how many baskets did we have left over? 7. And then verse 21, just before we get into our passage, "Do you still not understand? Do you still not understand?" So if you've read all that coming into this miracle, maybe the light bulb starts to come on a little bit. "Do you still not understand?" So they're in Bethsaida, they meet this blind man, and notice that Jesus leads the blind man out of the village. There's a couple different ideas from Bible teachers as to why. I think mainly he just wants to get away from the hubbub of the village. And the disciples, we can assume safely, are with Jesus as he leads this blind man out of the city. And what a tender little picture. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. This is just so like Jesus, the compassionate healer and teacher. So he leads the blind man out of the village, and again, I'm safely going to assume the disciples are with him, because if they're not, then it blows my whole idea here. So outside the village, away from sort of the hubbub of the village, if you will. And then this two-part healing. Puts his hand on the man, spits on the man's eyes first, puts his hand on, and then the man says, "I can't see too clearly." He does it again. And then it says, his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And then he just advises the man not to go into the village, probably so he could go directly back to his family and tell them what had happened. So besides Jesus and the blind man, the disciples are watching this. Everything that has just happened previously, and he's just scolded them for not being able to see or to understand. And is it possible that the blind man is an object lesson for them? Maybe. Maybe. Again, because of the context, it looks like Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, is making sure they don't miss out on a teachable moment. Could Jesus have healed the blind man in just one fell swoop? Sure he could have. He didn't even have to do the spitting on the eyes and touching the eyes. He could have just done it with a word if he had wanted to. But he goes through this process of this two-part healing. The man first doesn't see very well, a second touch, and he sees absolutely clearly. Do you still not understand? Maybe that question was ringing in their ears a little bit as they're watching this, or you would hope maybe it's ringing in their ears as they're watching Jesus do this. So this is a classroom for the disciples. Or that's my strong supposition, that this is at least in part what this is about. It's a wonderful miracle for the blind man. You don't want to take away from that, because now he can see, and especially in that culture, live a more full and productive life because he can see. So it's a wonderful miracle for him, a sign of the Messiah who is going to open blind eyes and do all of that. If you read John chapter 9, there's a wonderful story about another blind man being healed, a man who was blind from birth. Terrific story in John chapter 9. Read that sometime if you haven't in a while. So it's certainly one of those also. But it's also a lesson from the beloved rabbi to the disciples. Do you see anything? He says to the blind man. But maybe he's also talking to the 12 who are right there. Do you see anything, guys? The lesson is, if you want understanding, you focus on Jesus. It's like he's saying, guys, it ain't about the bread. It isn't about the bread. It's about me. I fed 4,000 people. You guys are worried that you brought one loaf on the boat. Hello? It isn't about the bread. It isn't completely about the blind man. It's about Jesus. Now, the blind man's faith might also play a part in that miracle. Maybe he needed to have his faith pushed up or challenged or encouraged a little bit. That might be part of it too. But again, Jesus can do what he wants to do in terms of a miracle. And there's no mention of the blind man's faith or lack of faith. That's not part of the story. And I think Mark does that for a reason. That's not the main thing he's trying to get at, is whether or not the blind man had faith or didn't have faith. I think it's this teachable moment for the disciples, for the ones that are there. And again, in terms of context, right after the healing, Jesus and the disciples are around Caesarea Philippi, and he asks the question, who do people say that I am? And they say the people are saying maybe Elijah, maybe John the Baptist, or one of the other prophets. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And good old Peter says what? You are the Christ. Excellent, Peter. You are seeing, you are understanding. So they seem to be getting it. They seem to be getting this message of focusing on Jesus to understand. If we want understanding, then we have to go to the source of that understanding. You are the Christ. But then moments later, Jesus talks about, well, if I'm the Christ, here's what the Christ is going to have to do. The anointed one will have to be persecuted. He will have to die. And then 3 days later, he will rise again. And what does Peter say this time? Well, yeah, you are the Christ, Lord. Amen to that message. Keep preaching it. What does Peter say? You're out of your mind, Lord. That's my paraphrase. Peter rebukes the creator of the universe and says probably something like, let it never be, Lord, or God forbid that you would have to do this, Lord. The NIV says Peter rebuked him. But then Jesus flips it and rebukes Peter and calls Peter what? Calls him Satan. He's acting for Satan. He says, you don't have in your mind the things of God. You're working for Satan right now. So sometimes the disciples are the blind man, and sometimes they're the blind man who's been healed. Jesus wants them to learn from him and learn the full lesson. And right after Peter makes his blunder, then Jesus talks about laying down your cross, how it is to serve the Lord God, how to be a servant of the Son of Man, and then the transfiguration. So, do you understand what I'm firing at here? That context is really important when you're reading and studying the Bible and trying to get something out of it. You learn first and try to understand first the setting that it was written and who it was written for and the original context. But then, because it's the living Word of God, there will be some lessons for us here and now. But you have to understand the original first, or you're going to make a pretty bad interpretation either about yourself or your church or whatever you want to do in terms of bringing it forward for a lesson today. So this miracle is a classroom. Jesus is our teacher. This book we call the Bible is a classroom for us. Hundreds and hundreds of lessons here for us to try to see, to understand. Understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit mostly operates through what the Reformed Church, especially since this is Reformation Sunday, the Reformed Church uses a little phrase called ordinary means, that the Holy Spirit operates through ordinary means. And Reformed teaching basically means by that scripture reading and study, sitting under good Bible teaching, prayer, whether individual or corporate, fellowship and worship, observing the sacraments of communion and baptism. Does that sound familiar? Ordinary means are what we do day to day to day, not just on Sunday, Sunday's part of it, but living that life every day. We're employing, as a Christian, you have to be a Christian to tap into this, but it's the ordinary means of not just the Reformed Church, but the Christian Church. That's how we see and understand. Jesus asked that question, do you see anything? Do you still not understand? Well, then come to me. If you don't, if your answer is no, come to me. And one way we do that is coming to the book, where he's trying to explain himself to us so that we can have full understanding, so our eyes can be completely opened. We read in that Scots Confession, it's about a 450-year-old document, that we believe, we understand, we see Jesus who is eternal, infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, invisible. It's a mouthful, but it's wonderful. Infinite, eternal, immeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, invisible. But even though we say a word like incomprehensible can't really be fully understood, there's a lot we can understand because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Scriptures. Not long ago, we celebrated the 450th birthday of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we read one of the Q&As. And at the end of it, I just want to repeat this, the end of that Q&A we did. Because I belong to Him, to Christ, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Let me just say that one more time since it's not behind me. Because I belong to Him, to Christ, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. If we see or understand God that way, that should give us a better perspective on our daily lives, our daily challenges. We heard during our prayer time almost a parade of cancer. Lots of people with health problems. One person I forgot to mention was Harumi Eliason, her mom. And forgive me, I don't remember exactly what she said in the email. It was either an accident or ill, but she was going to have to take care of her mom now. You know, her father recently passed away, now take care of her mom. So remember Harumi in your prayers too. But lots of challenges out there, lots of things in front of us that sometimes make us want to say, I don't understand, God, I don't see. It's not about the bread. It's not about the blind man completely. It's about Jesus. It's about me, ladies and gentlemen. It's about the Lord, the anointed, the Christ. To see, to understand, make sure our focus is on Him. Do you see Jesus or just the trees? Let's see the one who wants us to fully see Him and live for Him each and every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you can give us understanding even when the challenges of Scripture sometimes are difficult and trying to come to full understanding. But help us to understand that it's not just about the bread, it's not just about the blind man, but it's about you, about coming to you for full understanding and knowledge. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't have the understanding of you as Savior, I pray you would open up the eyes of their heart, as the Sunday school class earlier today talked about, have the eyes of our heart enlightened. Pray that you would open the heart of those who may not know you as yet. And if you're doing that, Lord, that person might talk to somebody, to me or one of our other leaders here before they leave. For those who are Christians, Father, encourage us to see you, to understand you, to understand you're our rabbi, you're our teacher, and we learn our lessons from you. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.